Speaking about memories, I was doing some cleaning this week and going through some files, and I found a card of a man that I had met in Valdosta, Georgia. The man was a Pentecostal pastor, older than me at that time, a couple of years or so away from retirement, as I remember his story. Near the end of the evangelistic meetings, he invited Debbie and me and the pastor and his wife over for Sunday lunch. And I will never forget, as we were eating, he said, "You know, I believe everything I have heard at your meetings." And then he began to name one by one what we consider the testing truths. Most of them begin with S. Salvation. Sanctification. Sabbath. State of the dead. Second coming. I just sat there and listened. I knew there was going to be a but. He said, "But I cannot do anything about it." He said, "I'm too old to change my faith and my denomination. I would lose my denominational retirement." He says, "I have not paid into Social Security enough over the years to be able to live." I pleaded with that man. I just believe that my God has ways to solve problems that we don't always know. And any time we act in faith, God will honor that faith. He doesn't honor that always the way that we think He should. The disciples are a good example. The disciples gave of themselves for the advancement of the cause of God. There was a covenant relationship there. God promises to meet all of our needs. And I believe it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, for those that are called according to His purpose. I believe that. But you know, all of those disciples were killed for their faith. Well, John, we think of John as being the exception. This whole idea of giving of one's self for the advancement of the cause of God, it's called stewardship. Sometimes we limit that to just tithing and offerings. But the last couple of times I've spoken here, I've wanted that to include your finances as well as time and influence and resources and anything that you possess or own or influence. God has a way to use that. Pigs in the Adventist church. What an interesting subject. A pink pig at that. Well, I believe that women are smarter than men. And pink is symbolic of their color. So we'll settle the color right there. You caught me off guard with that one, Don. No? Oh. My sermon notes are quickly going out the window. Well, let's talk a little bit here about the pig. In 1974, they built a new church in Gainesville, Georgia. I know exactly where it's at. I was in the painting business, and I drove by that multi-million dollar church in my 62 Ford Falcon van. And I was envious because I wanted the painting contract on that church. Never even got a chance to bid on it. But of all things, out in front of that church on this particular morning, with white columns, circular steps that went up about 6 feet into the main entranceway, there was the largest hog I've ever seen. Hogs in the church, going to church. I don't know the significance of that. Except that God's creation is perfect and we've made it unperfect. The hog is a good steward. In that it takes advantage of its environment, does the job that sin or nature itself intended for the hog to do. I don't really want to talk about hogs anymore. But it serves a very useful purpose. And No. In my series here on stewardship, today is kind of the final day I want to talk about stewardship. But just to go down memory lane a little bit, last week we were talking here about how that if we can find a financial compass that helps us manage our money, well then a few people can do a whole lot of good for the cause of God. And I had told you the story of a lady who called me and asked me to talk to her pastor because he was preaching every Sabbath on tithing, and she was tired of that, and he had been speaking on it for 6 months. And I've determined in my own heart, I think I can say what I want to say, maybe a little less than 6 months. And you will appreciate not having the same subject matter every week as well. But there is something to the idea of using the Bible in a corporate way for financial management. And one of the things that I want us to think about is what God's plan for us is, individually and as a church. I know in my own personal life, one of the things that's been happening for the past several years, it's the inability to live on a budget that's reality. There's always something coming up that messes up the budget. Are you that way? Now, I don't use a budget to force me to spend my money a certain way, but I'd like to kind of use it as a guide. I don't want the budget to control me. I want to control the budget. And one of the questions that I was asked when I was interviewed for the ministry was, who controls the money in the home? Well, the question was exactly, who pays the bills? And I wanted to give the right answer, but I couldn't lie to the brethren either. I'm interviewing for a pastoral job. I didn't know the answer they wanted. And I said, well, she takes care of some of them, and I take care of some of them. That's a good Republican answer right there. That's a generic answer with truth in it. Well, now that I'm single, guess what? There's nobody else to blame. My daughter is on my checking account in case I get killed or something. She could write it out, but I don't consult with her about, you know, how I spend my money. I would like for you to recognize that Scripture really is the best consulting firm that we have when it comes to money, our own personal money, and for the money of the church. I'd like to take you to one place today, and then I want to go to Don's question about the pig. I think I can address that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. It has been argued that the support of the gospel through the system of tithing is not a New Testament teaching. And I don't have time to go into all of the argument, but the argument is this. The system of tithing as presented in Scripture is based upon the Levitical system and that of the priesthood. Monies were collected and they were brought to the storehouse, which was connected to the sanctuary, later on connected to the temple, if you please. And when Jesus died on the cross, that system of shadows and types was replaced by the ministry of Christ and the system of tithing and the offerings that went with it were taken out of effect at the same time. And so therefore, the Christian community today chooses to support the gospel ministry by whatever method that their heart tells them to choose. But the argument is that you are no longer obligated to return a tenth as tithe or to return free will offerings. It's how you feel inside toward God that makes the difference. A little careful study of that shows that the system of tithing, and I call it a system, that just makes it seem more professorial, I guess. Have you noticed when they're selling anything on TV, it's always a system? A vacuum system, food processing system, homemade banana pudding system. Well, the tithing system was in force a long time before there was ever an Israelite, before there was ever a Jew, and before there was ever the sanctuary. This is interesting. Abraham paid tithes. The Melchizedek. Jacob returned a tithe. And that's really the better word, not pay, but return. When we come to the New Testament, it was commonly accepted in the Jewish faith to return a faithful tithe and offerings. But let me tell you something that happened a few centuries later. If you remember in the story, Jesus goes back to heaven. The disciples are anointed on the day of Pentecost. The Christian church begins to grow. The numerous churches we have many named in the New Testament, including the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, all of those. They came into being very quickly. We have the story in the book of Acts of how the ministry was supported by the people coming together. They had meetings. They decided how they would give to the widows and to the orphans. A lot of research has been done in this area. In about the 4th century, there's some secular material. Kind of gives a little insight into the Christian church at that time. The writer says that for the remaining Jews, it's common and expected that they return an exacting 10% tithe. But for the Christian church, it's different. The Christian church gives all their possessions for the sake of the ministry. Isn't that an interesting comparison? We don't have a lot of literature that's been found that expresses in an acceptable academic way the practice of tithing in the early church. We do have the words of Paul, which are the most famously quoted, and I think I read last week out of Corinthians. But there's something here in the words of Jesus. And this also has been misconstrued. Are you there in Matthew 23? Now remember, the punctuation of the Bible is not inspired, right? You agree with that? In verse 23, I want you to see something. This has been used to support the idea the system of tithing is no longer required as part of the New Testament church. Now listen to this. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe." Period. Did Jesus say what I read? So Jesus is saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you pay tithe." Some of you don't like what I'm saying. Why couldn't we put a period right there? I mean, after all, inspiration is not part of this punctuation. Oh, it's not up to us to determine. But Jesus said, "Woe unto you, because you pay tithe." And I'll just read the rest of it. Let's see where we go. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Those were herbs. What I have read is that when they would harvest, they would count the leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This one belongs to God. And repeat that over and over and over. This one. So even the very smallest leaf or grain of powder, if you please, was tithed. And Jesus says, "Woe unto you because you do that." So here we have proof that Jesus is condemning and Jesus is against the returning of tithe, right? I just read it to you. I'm going to read it in another place too, in the book of Luke. Jesus says here, "Woe unto this bunch of people, because you are doing this in a nitpicky way." Were they following the biblical method of stewardship here? Yes, they were. So I got to be so careful here. This is being recorded. So Jesus is condemning what these people are doing. He says, "Woe unto you." Years ago in ministry, I'm still raising money for God, but I've called people and asked them to consider giving for certain causes. I remember one man, I don't remember what I was calling about. I think it was religious liberty, August. But I called this person, and he says, "Well, I'll give if I have to." That's not exactly the right attitude. And that's really what's wrong in this verse. I know you want me to read the rest of the verse. You've already read it. He says, "Woe unto you because you pay tithe of these herbs, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which would be justice and mercy and faith." Jesus was not really giving a lesson here against tithing. I know that because he says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So from the lips of Christ here, we have his approval upon tithing in a way that would go beyond the exactness of every leaf of an herbal plant, okay? And if we had time, we could go to the book of Luke and read the same thing. But what he's wanting here is for people to be returning a faithful tithe, but also not be judgmental of the very people that Jesus was going to die for. The Pharisees believed if you were rich, you had God's blessings, but if you were poor, God didn't love you as much as he loved them. The whole system of stewardship is tied to the heart. That would make a good sermon all in itself, just to talk about the increase. I was at ministers' meeting a couple of weeks ago, and interesting, some getting close to retirement age are thinking about all the Social Security monies they've paid in through the years. And now as they begin to withdraw Social Security, are they, quote, required to pay tithe on that which they've already paid tithe on to begin with? And I was talking to one pastor about that. I just believe you cannot ever outgive God. And to me, I would like to move beyond what I have to do into an attitude of what can I do for God. And the increase is supposed to be beyond that which we have had before. There is some room for interpretation there that lets it have some individuality to it. But I would hope that as we interpret that, our attitude could be one of liberality toward God and toward His purposes.